What's happening, everybody? My name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview, and I have objectively the best beard in our church family. I just do, and I don't mind saying it. Now, do you know why I don't mind saying that I have objectively the best beard in our church family? Because I love to brag about my beard. And I guarantee you have something that you love to brag about. Maybe it's your car, or you know, your wit, or maybe you are really, really ridiculously good looking. There's something about you that you love to brag about. I know it, because we all love to brag. We all love to boast. And by we, I really do mean all of us. Now, I know that some of you right now are watching this and you're like, wait a minute, I don't brag. Well, you literally just did. You bragged about not being a bragger. I guess I can't even brag about my grasp of the English language. But what's happened is we've even invented a way to brag and to seemingly get away with it. We call it a humble brag, as if adding the word humble to the beginning of bragging somehow takes away the whole bragging part of it. It's like saying, this is just my budget Maserati, right? It's like if I put the word budget in front of the word Maserati, it doesn't change the fact that it's a Maserati. And it's the same with bragging. You could throw the word humble in front of brag, but it doesn't change what it is. And I would argue that we here in the Midwest, Midwesterners, we are the worst when it comes to bragging. Because here's the deal. We know we shouldn't do it. It is like in the Midwestern DNA to know that we shouldn't brag, we shouldn't boast. And so what we do is we tend to downplay everything. So like, for instance, if I owned this, let's go put up the 2021 Maserati again. If I owned this 2021 Maserati Gran Turismo, I would make sure that I told everyone the great deal that I got on it. It's like we know we shouldn't boast. So instead of boasting about the car, we boast about the deal. It's just how we are. We're boasters. We're braggers. And why is it that we brag so much? Well, I think we do it from one of two places. We brag because we truly believe that we are all that, or we brag because we truly believe that we must be all that. Let me say that again. We brag because we truly believe that we are all that, or we truly believe that we must be all that. And what do I mean by all that? Well, let's use a fancy Bible word instead. Instead of all that, let's say righteous. Let's talk about righteousness. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines righteousness this way. They say this: righteousness is conformity to a certain set of expectations which vary from role to role, and righteousness is fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship, whether with God or other people. And this is why we brag. In fact, let's insert this definition of righteousness into my thesis instead of all that and see if it makes sense. We brag because we truly believe we have met a certain set of expectations, which may vary from role to role. We truly believe we must meet a certain set of expectations which vary from role to role. Now, let me just break that down for a little bit. Notice the critical part of this definition and how it fits into my thesis. There are sets of expectations that vary in our life from role to role, from our relationship with one person to our relationship with another, right? So what your friends expect from you is different from what your mom expects from you, which is different from what your boss expects from you, which is different from what the cashier at the grocery store expects from you. So in each of these different environments, we have a different role, and so we have a different set of expectations, and so we behave differently because what we do is we try to adjust ourselves to the set of expectations that we're faced in the current role in which we're living. And so what happens is we brag about different things to our friends than we do to our mom. And there are times when we fall short on the expectations that are placed on us, rightly or wrongly, and we truly think that we need to meet those expectations, so we kind of brag in hopes of being seen as someone who meets those expectations. Do you see what I'm talking about? Because all of this bleeds into our relationship with God. We all carry around a set of expectations in our relationship with God. Some are really his expectations, and some are ones that we, you know, pick up from other people or tradition or our own thinking. And so what happens is we posture and brag even in our relationship with God. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Well, we're in a series where we've been working our way through the New Testament book of Romans. And so far, what we've seen in the first three chapters of Romans is what God's expectations are for us. What we've seen is a pretty dire set of expectations from our perspectives, right? And what we've seen is that we miserably fall short of the expectations that God has for us. And so if it's true that we miserably fall short of God's expectations, his righteousness that he calls us to, why would any of us brag about anything? Let's see if the book of Romans has something it can tell us about that. Today we are in Romans 3, starting in verse 21. The apostle writes, Paul writes this. He says, "But now..." And I'm just going to stop there because this is a pivot moment for the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. But now, what he's saying is, having established that God's expectations are right up here, right? And how Israel and the rest of the world and us all fail miserably to meet these expectations of God. We do not meet the righteousness of God. Paul says, but now... Now that we know that we haven't met those expectations, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. This is interesting. What Paul is saying is he's like, okay, the law and the prophets, which is a fancy way of saying the Bible. That was like the Old Testament of the Bible. That's what he's saying. He's saying the law and the prophets, the Bible, is super clear on what God's expectations are for you. You may not like God's expectations. You may not agree with his definition of righteousness. But all of that is a moot point because he's God, right? In his particular role that he has, God the creator, and your role, a created being, the expectations have been set by the one who created you, right? And you have missed those expectations. But now, you feel that pivot? But now, Paul says, God has given us a way to fulfill those expectations apart from, get this, trying to fulfill those expectations. Let me say that again because I don't want you to miss it. God has given you a way to fulfill the expectations he has for you apart from trying to fulfill the expectations that he has for you. Here it is. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you never hear another passage of scripture in your entire life, hear this one. Let me just read it again. The righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. In fact, Martin Luther, the reformer, called this passage, this little chunk right here, the central place of the whole Bible. So let's reiterate what we've seen in Romans in this passage in a way that I am hoping sounds like a broken record. I'm hoping this sounds like a broken gospel record you've been hearing over and over, because it is. There is a set of expectations that God the Creator has for you. If you are able to somehow achieve a perfect execution of these expectations, you would achieve ultimate glory. The glory of God, in fact, but you have fallen short. You always fall short. There is no other option but falling short. Sin, which is any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, attitude, or action, is coursing through your veins. It is your fundamental nature, and it spills out in sinful attitudes and sinful actions. It wrecks your life. It wrecks other people's lives. It infects the systems and structures and institutions of our world. And try as you might, you can't change any of this. You have and you will fall short of God's righteous expectations for you. Again and again and again, you will not achieve his righteousness. No matter what you tell yourself, you ain't all that. But don't let that get you down, because we're all in the same boat. You, me, Billie Eilish, all of us, as Paul says, there is no distinction between us. But that's only the first act of the story. To all who believe in Jesus, Paul writes, to all who have placed their faith in him, they have the righteousness of God. Your actions, your attitude, your nature causes you to miss the righteousness of God. But when you believe in him, place your faith in him, by grace alone, you have the righteousness of God. Not just that, Paul says you are justified freely. Well, what is justified? Well, here's my best shot at a definition. Biblical justification is this: through Jesus, guilty people are declared innocent. Now, how can that be true? We see it in Romans 3, starting in verse 25. Says this: God presented him, that's Jesus, as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Jesus, presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, this chunk of Romans is dense, but it's a good dense. So stick with me for a few minutes as we work our way through this dense underbrush. He says, Jesus is the mercy seat. What is that? Well, way back in the Old Testament, there was a place called the tabernacle, and it was where Israel worshiped God. And inside the tabernacle was a place called the holy place. And inside the holy place was a place called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies sat this thing, the Ark of the Covenant. And if you're old like me, just think Indiana Jones, and you've seen a picture of this, right? This is the Ark of the Covenant, or a rendering of it. The mercy seat is the gold top part here with those cherubim right there. And it was said that God lived right there on that top part of the mercy seat. Now, once a year, blood was taken in from a sacrificed goat into this Holy of Holies and sprinkled on top of this thing, on top of the place where God lived to cover over Israel's sins. And so the Apostle Paul makes this remarkable statement. He says in Romans, Jesus is this. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is not just the sacrifice. He's not just the blood. He is the place where the sacrifice is made. Jesus' death on the cross completely covers over the sins of God's people, completely. And Paul doesn't just stop there by calling Jesus the mercy seat. He says that as the mercy seat, Jesus demonstrates what? His righteousness. Remember our definition of righteousness from earlier? Let's look at it again. Righteousness is conformity to a certain set of expectations which vary from role to role. Righteousness is fulfillment of those expectations. Jesus is the mercy seat, and he is the righteousness, which means Jesus conforms to the expectations God has for us. Jesus fulfills the expectation that God has set out for us, so we don't have to. Now, what does it mean when in this chunk it says, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed? That's a weird one. Simply, this is saying that God's expectations are so granular, they're so exacting, that we can never meet them. And in the instant we don't meet them, he could have righteously just snapped his fingers and ended us. He could have done that with the Israelites. He could have done it with us. He could have done it with anyone who ever lived. But he doesn't. God's wrath passes over those sins, as was powerfully shown in the Jewish Passover festival. But instead of just evaporating, God's wrath didn't just go over those sins and then evaporate into thin air. That wrath of God crashed down on Jesus until there was no wrath left to crash down on us. There are some people who say, well, how can God let evil happen in the world? How can he let it go unpunished? He doesn't. All of that wrath went on to Jesus. Okay, this has been a lot. Let me just stop for a second. If you need to, even just physically shake your arms out. That's a lot of information. All right. Let's think about what this means for us. And let me start by telling you a story about my dad. And it's a story I've told before, but it bears repeating. The summer between my first and second freshman years at Michigan State, you heard that right, I was in trouble. I was failing out of school. I was racking up credit card debt. I was racking up parking tickets. And I went on the mission field to Africa for the summer, mostly to get away from my dad because I knew he couldn't kick my butt if I was in Africa. That was kind of hard to do. And so I was going to go there for the summer. And that summer really engaged with the Bible for the first time for myself and really began to believe in the Jesus that was on these pages. And he blew my mind. It was nothing like I'd ever seen before. So I came home from that summer, and I was wondering when I was going to have to face the music with my dad. When is he going to talk to me about school and my grades and credit card bills and parking tickets and all that? And my dad invited me out to lunch at Pizza Hut. And I thought, okay, here it is. At Pizza Hut, we're going to have this conversation. So we go in, we have our Supreme Pan Pizza, and he says nothing. Just asks me about the summer. We talk about the whole thing. And then as we walk into the parking lot after having our Pizza Hut Supreme Pan Pizza, my dad said, hey, do you want to have a seat in the van for a second? Now, my parents own this giant conversion van. If you've never seen a conversion van, it's those big vans with the shag carpeting and the tables and chairs and the captain's chairs. And he's like, hey, let's go sit in the back of the van. And I thought, okay, this is it. He's going to be able to kill me in the van, bury me. No one will ever see me. It's going to, you know, it's all happening back here. And we went into the back of the van, and my dad got out a bag, and he dumped onto the table in the back of the van all of my grades and all of my credit card statements and all of my parking tickets. And in that moment, my sin had found me out, and it was looking me dead in the face. And my dad said, I can tell that something is different with you. God has changed you. So all of this is done for. And he wiped all of it back into the bag and closed it up and said, you're starting over right now. Go and don't make these same mistakes again. And in my life, that is the single most powerful human example of what God has done for us. That's what Romans 3 is saying. That in Jesus, he saves us, not by any of our own merit. I brought nothing to that conversion van and that Pizza Hut parking lot but my sins. I bring nothing to God but my sins. I didn't deserve my Father's mercy. I didn't deserve his grace. And it didn't matter to him. He gave it to me out of love anyway. Let's look again at this definition of righteousness. It's a conformity to a certain set of expectations, which vary from role to role. Righteousness is the fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship, whether with God or other people. And here's the reality. If you believe in Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him to save you, you have conformed to the expectations that God has for you. You have fulfilled the expectations of your relationship with him. Now, obviously, you haven't done it. Think back to me in the back of that conversion van. It's just like that. When God looks at you, he sees that something has changed. Something has been done. There is no wrath that is left to give to you, because all of it has been poured out on Jesus already. Jesus completely and utterly and beautifully paid everything for you so that you might become the righteousness of God. That's why Paul can say in verse 27, where then is the boasting? What are you going to brag about? It is excluded by what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. Let me say this plainly. What have you got to brag about in your life, especially when it comes to your salvation? Nothing. You didn't obey the law. Your works didn't cut it. All you have is all you need, faith. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, the grace of God has been poured out on you, and you are the righteousness of God. Remember the reasons that we tend to brag or boast? We brag because we truly believe that we are all that, or we truly believe that we must be all that. But in Christ Jesus, we are set free. We don't need to brag. We don't need to boast anymore, because we are not under the law, but we are under what Paul calls the law of faith. Why is this so important? My friend R.J. Grunewald, he's a pastor down in Troy. He says it this way, and by the way, he stole it from Martin Luther, so I'm like a third-party illustration stealer, but he says this. It's like this. We're all in this elevator, and the top floor of this elevator is idolatry. And here's what happens. When life is good on that first floor, maybe things are going really well, we take the credit for it. Maybe we boast, maybe we brag, maybe we humble brag, maybe we just tuck the success of life in our pocket and carry it around with pride. But inside we're thinking, I did it. My job is going so well. My parenting is going well. I mean, look at my obedient children, right? My beard is looking great. I nailed it. And what RJ says is when you start your journey toward idolatry, you become the subject of all the verbs. You can tell this is beginning to happen when you are no longer thankful for the good stuff happening in your life. You just kind of accept it as how things should be. When things are going well, and in 2020, for a lot of us, not a lot has gone well, but when things have gone well, we think, you know what? That's how it's supposed to be. Because of course, good things should happen to me because I'm a pretty good person. And it doesn't take very long to ride the elevator from there to the second floor, which is vanity. And vanity is just searching for the glory, making sure that you get the credit for all the great stuff that you identified on the first floor. My job is going well, it must be me. My kids obeyed this week, I must have done something right. My beard looks fabulous, look how I have groomed it. But that move from the second to the third floor is the most dangerous, because the third floor is blindness. When everything is about you, and everything exists for you, when you must have the credit and all the success, you become blind to what Jesus is calling you to. You become blind to centering your life on him, to loving God and loving people, where it's all about God's glory. and the image of God in people. And it's an extremely short ride from there to the top floor to full-blown idolatry with yourself as the idol that you worship. On this top floor, you cling to yourself, to your own accomplishments, to your stuff, to anything that you can anchor your success to and brag about. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to. Seeing that we tend to treat ourselves as the ultimate idol, and seeing that we have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about. Look at verse 27 again. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By what? One of works? No. On the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's from a couple weeks ago, and the uncircumcised through faith, that was a couple weeks ago, do we then nullify the law through faith? No, absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. See, when we think that we must do all the work to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved, we have to brag. It's a defense mechanism. But when we truly believe that all of the work has been done by Jesus on the mercy seat, we can finally exhale. We can let go. We can know that we have been justified. We, the guilty, have been declared innocent. And there is so much freedom in that realization. We don't fulfill the law by trying to obey it. We uphold the law by placing our faith in Jesus alone. And what that means is we can love God and love people with an almost reckless abandon because we are so loved ourselves. We can do good for our neighbor without any agenda or any expectation that they're going to do good back. We can stop taking credit for the wonderful things in our lives and see them as the gifts from God that they are. And so when our job is going well, what a blessing. Genesis tells us that work is going to suck. I believe that was the original Hebrew. It's going to be hard. In those moments when work isn't hard, when we really are enjoying our job, it's not because we deserve it. It's because God loves us. When our kids actually obey or turn out to be halfway decent human beings, it's not because we were such great parents. It's because God loves them and he is working through our meager efforts. And when our beard looks amazing, let's be honest, that's a sign that God really loves us. Of course, I still have a ways to go when it comes to the bragging front. And that's why I'm so thankful that God's still at work in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous truth that we are justified freely by your grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you that even though the bar is unmistakably high, your grace is even higher. We thank you that even though we have nothing to bring to the table but our sin, that you accept this little gift of our faith to pour out the riches of your grace and mercy and forgiveness, that you take us and conform us into the righteousness of your Son. And so we just pray that we would live as free people, no longer chained to the expectations that cause us to brag and boast, but knowing all that we have to boast in is the faith that we have in Jesus. We pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.